Normally around this time of year, we take a Sunday or two to focus our thoughts on the advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ, on his incarnation of the Son of God, taking to himself a human nature and coming, being born as a man in Bethlehem. My plan is for next Sunday to be in the Gospel of Luke to look at the birth of Christ. And so this Sunday, I want to take some time in Psalm 89 to set the stage for the coming of the Son of David. And so that's what we'll be hearing this morning. Psalm 89, let us give our attention to the Word of God. A contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness. You have founded them, the north and the south. You have created them. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With my hand, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word which that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your word contains many things which are hard and difficult to hear. And so as we come before you now on this day, your day of worship, and as we set our hearts to meditate on the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, we ask, Father, that you would grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit. May we hear your word, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christmas season, the holiday season, comes with a lot of expectations. There's expectations for gathering with family, for seeing loved ones, maybe relatives we haven't seen hardly at all over the past year, or maybe not at all for many years. There's expectations, especially as children, for unwrapping gifts. Kids get excited about that. They love that. And it's fun as an adult to watch that excitement, to watch that anticipation, those expectations that build and mount over the months before Christmas. But our expectations often fail us. Maybe the holiday doesn't quite turn out the way we wanted, or maybe we don't get that gift that we were expecting. How do we manage those expectations when all the gifts are unwrapped, all the food is eaten, and the holiday's over, and we're just sitting there? What about our expectations for God's promises? How do we think about those expectations? Why Psalm 89? We don't fully understand the Christmas story without having a grasp, some understanding of what happened, of the experience of believing Jews before the coming of the Messiah, before the coming of Jesus Christ. If we don't understand their expectations, we will not understand the reactions of the Jews to Jesus, to his life and his ministry, to his dying on the cross. Now, before we get into the passage this morning, there's a couple things that it will be helpful if we understand what they are before we get into the psalm itself. So I have just a few things here, so please bear with me as we work through them. First of all, the title. It could be the idea of like a wisdom psalm, something that teaches Israel. I'm taking it this way in the sermon, so this is kind of how you're going to hear the sermon, my approach to the sermon. And if you notice, Psalm verses 47 and 48, I don't know if you picked that up as we were reading it, those were wisdom themes. Those were themes that we get in Ecclesiastes and Job. why are we suffering? And why is life so short? That's the kind of idea there. So that's how I'm going to be approaching it. Ethan the Ezraite, who is he? Well, we don't really know for sure. He is mentioned a couple times in the scriptures. If you just do a quick word search in your Bible app, you'll be able to find those. He was probably a Levite who was involved in worship in the temple. And possibly he wrote this psalm right after the reign of Solomon. Now, this is where there's differences among commentators. Some see the psalm as being addressed to Judah and Israel in some sense, but specifically Judah in terms of after Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam comes to the throne and Pharaoh comes up and attacks Judah. And if you go back and read the accounts, you'll see where they take the gold shields that Solomon had made and put in the temple. This is a time of calamity, a time when of defeat. So this could be a context for this psalm. Another possible context for this psalm is the actual fall of Jerusalem, when Zedekiah is taken off the throne, taken to Babylon, and led into exile. There's no more king of David. There's no more son of David on the throne in Jerusalem anymore. So the commentators take that in either way. So feel free to take that in either way. I'll be approaching it in the sermon more in terms of the fall of Jerusalem. So kind of the end of that process started with Rehoboam, where we see the line of David not cut off, but there's no longer a son of David on the throne. But it draws our attention to the context of a community in worship. But not only in worship, a community in distress. And so crying out to God. You may have noticed that word Rahab in verse 10 and been wondering, who is Rahab? I thought we just heard about Rahab in Joshua, where she actually made a confession of faith. Who is this? Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 is probably named after this Rahab. It could be a name for the idea of the chaos of the sea. So that's what we had in the verse right before verse 10. It could be the idea of enemies in general. Or more specifically, it could be a name for Egypt. So that would fit well with this coming right after the death of Solomon during the reign of Rehoboam. But it could be the psalmist directing our attention back to Egypt. So that was in the part of Psalm 89 where the psalmist was exalting who God is and what he has done. And so that fits well with drawing our attention back to the Exodus, back to what God has done before for his people. One last thing then before we get into the psalm itself. The psalm deals with the idea of covenant. Specifically, it's dealing with the covenant with David. So what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is the idea of a lord or a master making an oath or a pledge that if the covenant is, he will be in covenant with someone or some people, and if they do not keep the covenant with him, then curses or sanctions or punishments will be poured out on those people. The Mosaic is a good example of a covenant. The covenant with Moses and with the people of Israel through Moses. God says, I will be your God. There's a pledge, an oath, and you will be my people. There's the covenant. If you keep my covenant, I will bless you. If you do not keep my covenant, I will pour out destruction upon you and take you into exile. That's the idea of a covenant. The covenant with David adds on to the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant with Moses, and it adds on to the covenant with Abraham. What it adds on to these two covenants is specifically the nature of a representative. The idea of someone who will stand for the people. David. David will be the representative of the people. You remember when he commanded a census near the end of his reign? Who suffered from that census, from his disobedience? It was the people who suffered. Well, that is to teach us to look forward to a mediator who will be obedient so that we do not suffer, but are in fact rewarded. That's what the Davidic covenant does for us. It points us forward to a Messiah who will be a representative of the people. All right, so let's clear it out, some of the context, some of the information in the psalm. Now we can focus our attention on the psalm itself. This is a psalm about unbelief and doubt in the face of God breaking his promise. You didn't come to church this morning to hear about God breaking his promise, did you? We'll work through that. How do we answer that? Well, part of the answer is our pride. We think we have God figured out. And if it doesn't turn out like we expect, well, God must have failed. It can't be that I have somehow, in my pride, exalted my understanding above God. I'm being facetious. The reality is we don't fully grasp God and all that He is and all that He has decided to do. The failure lies with us. It lies with a failure of our understanding. Humans' expectations of how God will fulfill His promises can leave us struggling with doubts, and yes, even at times, struggling with this unbelief. For us, here listening today, thinking about the Christmas season, the failure to realize the burden and the desperation of waiting for the fulfillment of the promise can leave us apathetic to the joy of Christ's coming. That's why we need Psalm 89. It reminds us of how joyful and wondrous it is that Christ has come, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But it can also leave us with the same feelings of doubt and desperation as we wait for the second coming of Christ. And that's why Psalm 89 is so very helpful for us. It helps us work through these issues of when we feel like God has broken His promise, when our expectations of what God will do fall flat before us. So the point of the psalm then is that God has made a promise. God has made a promise. Now, we could divide this up in three ways, but I think the psalmist is on purpose dividing this in two. So he focuses, first of all, on who God is and what He's done. So again, you could take those out and make those two separate points, but we're going to keep them together. Who God is and what He has done. And the second part is, how do we wait? How do we wait? So how do we wait for redemption? For us, it's waiting for the second coming. For them, it was waiting for the first coming, although they didn't know that there would be two. How do we wait for redemption? How do we go through life waiting for Christ to return? When life is full of difficulty and discouragement, when horrific things happen in this life, how do we wait for redemption? Well, first off, we wait for redemption by remembering who God is and what He's done. That's the first thing. That's verses 1 all the way down to 37. That's our first point. How do we wait? By remembering who God is and what He has done. In faith. The psalmist instructs us in this by giving us a proper understanding of who God is. He rules in heaven above, among the angels of the hosts of heaven. Think of the glory of heaven. For as long as the angels have existed, they have been praising and glorifying God. Now, if you don't have a copy of the ESV, I would encourage you to go back and read that translation. I think it does a better job here with this first part of the idea of all the angels surrounding the throne of God, worshiping and declaring day in and day out, forever, ceasingly, that God alone is God, that He is holy, that He rules in heaven above. He also rules in the earth below, over enemies, over chaos. From the north to the south, the highest peaks, the highest mountains in the land, God rules over all of this. Even the worship of the people and their king fall under God's control and prosper at His blessing. If we do not first grasp the truth of who God is, we will not be able to wait in faith. We must first grasp the truth of who God is in order to endure, to move through the sufferings and the trials of this life, waiting in faith for the redemption that is coming at Christ's second coming. The psalmist continues by reminding us of God's covenant. This shift comes in verse 19, and it picks up the introduction that we had in verses 1 through 4 by drawing on verses 3 and 4. It's saying God's words back to him. This is the covenant which you made with David. This is what you promised. This is how the psalmist prays. This is how he leads the congregation in worship, saying back to God what God has promised to David. a covenant. This covenant with David is a covenant enduring like creation endures. The world will not end before the covenant with David is fulfilled. Like we saw with God, like we heard with God's character, without the covenant in the first place, we will have no basis for dealing with crushed expectations. We have to know who God is. We have to know His covenant. And if we do not understand those two things, we will not be able to deal with these crushed expectations in faith. This is how we wait for redemption. The covenant gives us the reality from which we address God, even when it seems like the covenant has failed. The point here is that God's character and God's covenant provided Israel with their reality, with their existence, with their identity. This is who Israel is. This is who Judah is. And the failure of the covenant calls into question the character of God. It shakes them to the very core of their being. The way to approach failed expectations, even an empty throne in Jerusalem, is by first reminding ourselves of who God is and what He has promised. In faith, then, and this is what the psalmist is doing, and this is what he's leading the congregation in doing, in faith, then, we can ask the difficult questions, because by faith we have begun from the right starting point. We've begun from the right starting point. So we wait by remembering God's character and His covenant. That's how we start. We wait in faith by remembering God's character and His covenant. And then verses 38 down through the end of the chapter, we wait for redemption by remembering the reality of waiting in faith. The reality of waiting in faith. It's difficult. It's hard. It's desperate at times. But we wait in faith. Waiting in faith is still a seeking God. Waiting in faith is not giving up on seeking God. And waiting in faith is an honesty before God. It's a bearing of the soul. It's a refusal to hide the reality of what I'm going through in the midst of this trial or this tribulation. Waiting in faith includes difficult questions. Did you hear the rhetorical questions of 6 and 7 and 8? Who is like our God? No one. Who rules in heaven and earth? Only God alone. Well, here are the difficult questions in verses 46 and 47 and 48. Why has this happened? Verse 49 is the hardest one of all. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? And no answer is given. Waiting in faith is a humble plea for God to remember His covenant. Waiting in faith is a humble kneeling before God in utter dependence upon Him, waiting upon Him. If God is all-powerful, then why does the house of David fall? Why was Rehoboam not able to withstand the attacks of Pharaoh? Why was Nebuchadnezzar allowed to come in and tear down the walls and destroy the temple and end the worship of the living God in Jerusalem? Take the son of David off his throne so that nevermore, never since then, has a son of David ever sat on the throne in Jerusalem. Because God was at work to bring something greater. God was working through the line of David, not only to restore Israel, not only to save Jews, but to restore the line of Adam as well, to save Gentiles. So that Jews and Gentiles both would be trophies, displays, presentations to the entire world, the entire universe, of God's glory and God's grace. This is why there could not be a physical descendant on the throne of David in Jerusalem after the fall of Jerusalem. Before Nebuchadnezzar overthrew the last son of David to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, God told Israel something wondrous through the prophet Jeremiah, that he was accomplishing something more glorious and more wonderful than mere political power in a nation on the edge of the Mediterranean. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. We are drawn to this then. The psalm forces us to this because God makes his promise. We must wait in faith. Because God makes his promise, we must wait in faith. Even when it feels like God's promise has been broken, we still cry out to God. We still remember who he is. We still remember the covenant that he has made. Great David's greater son is the fulfillment of the promise made to David. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, who lived and died and rose again, who ascended to heaven above, he is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to David in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. He is the embodiment, the reality of God's covenant faithfulness to us. We are not faithful. We deserve to be cast off, to be exiled, to be left with no answers. But Jesus came to not only carry the weight and the burden of our disobedience and our rebellion upon his shoulders, but to be our obedience for us. To be the faithful one whose very faithfulness is accounted to you when you trust in him and him alone. Because Jesus was treated like a disobedient son of David, we are made sons of the Most High God. God in his wisdom may leave us for a time in deep discouragement, in great darkness, but he never fails his promise. If it seems like failure, it's only from our perspective. It's only for a time, and it's always to bring about something greater and better than we could understand or that we could dream up on our own. God is faithful to his covenant. And he is steadfast in his love. If you are here this morning and you are not resting in Christ, then you are resting in yourself. You're resting in something that cannot succeed. You're resting in something or someone that will fail. The anguish that this psalm communicates, this desperate anguish, is nothing compared to what you will face in this life if you try to go through this life without a Savior. And it pales in comparison to the anguish that you will face if you go into the next life without a Savior. Where you will suffer forever the torments of hell, which are beyond anything that you can imagine and never end. But if today you will turn from trusting in yourself, from trusting in another, to rest in Jesus Christ alone. If you will turn from the meaninglessness of your pleasures, your dreams, and your expectations, then I can with every confidence assure you from the Word of God himself, you will have life and joy and delight now and forever. A joy in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away from you. If you will but turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. For we who are resting in Christ, we never have to wonder about the new covenant. It can no more fail than the Father can stop loving the Son. It can no more fail than Christ's life and death can fail to satisfy God's perfect justice. Could there be some greater fulfillment? Could there be something about the new covenant that we don't know that would leave us in this kind of deep anguish, this deep heart-sick discouragement, crying out as an assembly of believers in this place, wondering if God has failed to keep His promise? No. No. And how do we know that? We've been hearing about it in the book of Hebrews. The last one has come, the final one, the promised one. The Son of God has come, and He is the greater fulfillment. There's nothing more left to come. All we're doing now is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ on that last great day. But this does show us the richness and joy that belongs to each local congregation in the wondrous glory of the new covenant. It shows us what Joseph and Mary were waiting for. It shows us what the disciples were waiting for as one by one they heard the call of Christ and followed Him. It shows us who has come, born of a woman, nailed to a tree, dying for you and for me. And it shows us how to wait for Christ's second coming. Remember who God is. Remember what He has said. So cry out to Him. Let us as a congregation cry out to Him. How long, Lord? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. So that we can, with the end of book 3 of the Psalms, say together with God's people, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And we can rejoice with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. This is the answer to Psalm 89. This is from Luke chapter 1. This is what he said, Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, prophesied concerning John the Baptist. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the answer to Psalm 89. This is the fulfillment of the promise of the covenant. This is our God demonstrating that He is faithful and His love is steadfast. Our God is faithful to the promise which He made. Our God is faithful. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do confess before You that there are things that You bring into our lives that leave us feeling desperate and hopeless, that challenge our faith. There are times when we struggle with the temptation to unbelief. Father, we thank You that we are not alone in this, and that Your people have gone through times of great difficulty and great doubt in the past. But the answer has come in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the covenant which you have made. He is the Son of David. We thank you, Father, for our glorious Savior, for in him we have life and joy and blessing and hope. A real and true hope, a true confidence in his return, in the certainty and the surety that Christ is coming and he will set all things right. And there will be an end to all trial and tribulation. There will be an end to all oppression, to all evil and to all injustice. There will be an end to our sin and to the rebellion that remains in our hearts. And we will forever cry out before you, holy, 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 and worship before your throne, for the Lamb has been slain, and the seals have been opened, and the Lamb is worthy of our worship forever and ever. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.